let's come and seek God's face in prayer tonight. Let's pray. Our great and most glorious God, we do bow in your wonderful presence, and how we thank you that we can indeed draw near to you with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts because of that wonderful love that you have revealed to us. We thank you that you are not some distant, cold deity, Lord, but we thank you that you're a God whose heart burns with love for your people. And how we thank you for that love that has come down to us in the mighty gift of a Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord. And how we thank you for that love that has been revealed to us in a clear, unmistakable, tangible way. We thank you that our faith tonight is not merely based on some philosophy, but it's based upon this mighty intervention of God in history. That day, Lord, 2,000 years ago, when you came into this world in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for those who saw and beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Lord, you have said no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And thank you that as we look at your Son, Lord, this evening, so we see, Lord, your very character and nature. So we see your great love and your mercy, your compassion and your grace towards us. And we thank you that in spite of our sins, you have sent a Saviour, Lord, to deliver us, to rescue us, to bring us, Lord God, out of that penalty of sin and to bring us rejoicing in your great salvation. Lord, we pray tonight as we sing these hymns and as we, Lord, watch Simon, Lord God, go through the waters of baptism. We pray that, Lord, you would be with us in a mighty way. May each one of us be conscious of God in this place. And may Christ our Saviour be lifted up and magnified. And we pray that indeed we would indeed come to, Lord, realise something of your personal love and grace to us. We pray that you would meet every spiritual need in this building this evening. And that, Lord God, you would indeed, Lord, draw near to each and every heart and life. And may each one go forth with a blessing from your hand. Because we ask these things with the forgiveness of our many sins. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to the reading of Scripture. And our reading this evening is found in the Gospel according to St. Mark. And the first chapter, Mark chapter 1, and we're commencing to read at the first verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your wonderful word, the Bible. We do thank you that you've not left us in the dark as to who you are and what you require of us and what you came to do. We thank you for all these things that are being so clearly revealed to us. We thank you, Lord God, for the authority of the scriptures. We thank you for the power of this book, which has changed the course of nations, changed history, changed the lives of individual men and women, boys and girls. And we do thank you, Lord God, that even after so many years we can take up this same book. We thank you that it is the word of God which lives and abides forever. And though the grass withers and the flower fades, yet your word shall endure forever. And how we thank you, Lord, for the power and, Lord, the clarity of this book. We thank you that it is such a perfect description of the state and condition of our world today. We thank you, Lord God, for its prophetic message, which not only reveals the past, but also reveals the present and the future. We thank you that it is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. And we do thank you, Lord God, for those things, Lord God, that are recorded here, Lord, which will give us accurate information, Lord, about life, about death, and about eternity, about the future of this planet. And we do thank you, Lord God, that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." We thank you that, Lord, he did not come to deceive, but to declare your truth. And we thank you for the one who could say, "I am the truth, and I am the life, and I am the way." And we thank you that through his death and resurrection, he has opened up that way to paradise. And we thank you that there is forgiveness of sins, and there is a right relationship with God through faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for our Saviour who has conquered death, and the one who is here tonight standing among us in his risen power. And we pray that each one may know the presence of the Lord as we worship and as we, Lord, draw near to you. We pray that as we hear your word preached, so the Lord Jesus Christ will speak through that word. And we pray that we may hear him and that we may respond in obedience to him, that obedience of faith. We thank you, Lord God, for Simon this evening. We thank you for what you have done in his young life. And we do thank you, Lord God, for the many questions that he had and the way that, Lord God, you brought answers to those questions. And step by step, you revealed your love and saving blessing to him. And we do thank you, Lord God, for the way that you have brought him together with Ali and the way you've blessed this little family with Joshua. And we do thank you for their desire to serve the Lord all their days. And we thank you for Simon, Lord, and his step of obedience tonight as he seeks to follow his Lord through the waters of baptism. Lord, we pray that you would be with him in a very powerful way. We pray that as he speaks, Lord, of what you have done for him, so you would give him that confidence and help from heaven. And we pray that, Lord, he may be able to tell others of the sinner's friend and speak from personal experience. as one who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Lord, use his witness and testimony tonight, we pray, in a powerful way. And we do pray, Lord, that he might know a profound experience as he passes through those waters, and that he might know the power of the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And we pray that he indeed may strengthen to be used in your service. We pray for those visiting us tonight. We thank you for them, and we thank you for Simon's family and loved ones. We do commend them to you. We pray that they may know your presence with them tonight. And we do pray, Lord, that they may be moved, Lord God, in this service, and that they may indeed experience personally, Lord, your love in their lives, and that they might know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God and that new life in Jesus Christ. We pray this for many here tonight, O Lord, and we pray for any, Lord God, who may be just inquirers tonight, and many who are just seekers, many, Lord, who have just come to spectate. We pray, O God, that by the end of this service, that they would not merely be spectators, but that, Lord, they would enter in by faith to the blessings of the gospel themselves, and that they may indeed be able to go out, Lord God, proclaiming the wonderful things that you have done for them. So we pray that you would bless the preaching of the gospel here and in every place tonight. Use it mightily to the ends of the earth, that many people may be blessed and come to know peace and joy and security and salvation, and that assurance, Lord God, that all is well with their soul for time and eternity. We pray, O God, that you would speak to the little ones tonight. We thank you for them. And we praise you, Lord, for a Saviour, O Lord, who loves the little children, who in the days of his flesh said, "Let the little ones come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And we pray tonight that these little ones may indeed be taken up in the Saviour's arms, and that they may know the blessing of heaven upon them. Lord, speak to the eldest, Lord, here today as well. We thank you, Lord God, that you have blessings for all sorts and conditions of people. We thank you for your love, Lord God, which is without distinction and reaches out to all. And we do pray, Lord God, that many tonight may, Lord, experience, Lord, the wonder of your great salvation. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me once again in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel according to St. Mark. And we're looking at the first chapter. We've just recently started looking through this Gospel on Sunday evenings. And we come tonight to verses 14 and 15. And in these two verses, Mark describes the beginning of our Lord's public ministry in Galilee. Now, after John was put in prison, that is John the Baptist, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, these two verses before us are of crucial importance because they contain the actual message that Jesus preached on this earth 2,000 years ago, and also the response that that message demands. And these words are as relevant to us tonight as they were when they fell from the lips of the anointed Son of God those 2,000 years ago. Let's begin, first of all, by looking at the message that Jesus preached. What was this message that he proclaimed? Well, Mark tells us here that after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." The message that Jesus preached was the gospel of the kingdom, the good news concerning the kingdom. Now, you may be thinking to yourselves, well, what exactly does that mean? What is this kingdom that Jesus came to announce? Well, the actual word that our Lord uses here for kingdom is a word that refers not so much to realm as to reign. The emphasis is upon the reign of the king. You see, when we use the word kingdom today in ordinary speech, we automatically think of the territory over which a sovereign rules. For example, we talk about the United Kingdom, which consists of a number of different countries which acknowledge the Queen as sovereign. The Oxford English Dictionary defines a kingdom as a country ruled by a king. But the word that Jesus uses here in the Greek is a different word, and it refers not so much to the realm as to the reign of the king. It is the reign of God. It is God's kingly reign in this present age. And this is confirmed when we turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus said there, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you." You see, our Lord was publicly demonstrating that by the driving out of evil spirits, that the kingdom, the reign of Christ, was visibly breaking into the lives of men and women, setting them free from the power of Satan and bringing them into newness of life. You see, the kingdom had come, the reign had begun in the presence and the ministry of the king. But you say, well, what is the nature of this kingdom that Jesus announced? What sort of kingdom is it? Well, it's important to understand from the outset that it is not some kind of earthly nationalistic kingdom. It's not a political kingdom that Jesus came to set up on this earth. And this was the chief misunderstanding of the Jews at that time. They believed that the coming Messiah would assume the identity of a great military general, someone who would come with weapons and with power and would deliver his people from the might of the Roman Empire, one who would overthrow all their enemies in Jerusalem and set up an earthly kingdom and reign over them forever and ever. And thus they did not recognize him, who was born in a stable in Bethlehem amidst the stench of the wild cattle. They did not recognize him who was a simple carpenter for a living and who ate and drank and associated with tax collectors and sinners. You see, they didn't read all the scriptures. They only saw those parts which spoke of the Messiah coming to destroy his enemies and to set up a great kingdom. They didn't take note of those passages which spoke of the suffering and the rejection of a humiliated Messiah. And thus it was through their blindness, their ignorance of the scriptures, that they did not recognize him when he came. They did not understand the true nature of the kingdom that he had come to set up. We read in the Gospels how many times the people tried to take Jesus by force and to make him their earthly king. But each time Jesus fled from them, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not an earthly political kingdom. In Luke 17, when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, demanded to know when the kingdom of God should come, Jesus replied by saying, "The kingdom does not come with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Well, lo here or lo there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." You see, Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's an internal kingdom. It's set up in the hearts and lives of those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, and who honour him as King. In fact, wherever Christ is truly recognised and honoured as King, there we find the kingdom. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. But you say, well, when did this kingdom begin? When did it all start? And the Bible reminds us that the arrival of this kingdom was announced by John the Baptist. John, you remember, was the last of the great line of Old Testament prophets. And John appeared in the wilderness of Judea preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he was the great herald of the coming of the King. Do you remember how Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 11? He said, "I tell you the truth, among those born of woman, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. You see, the New Testament never speaks of the kingdom as being in existence before Christ's coming. It's always described as being something new, realized for the first time in the days of Jesus Christ. John was part of the Old Testament order. He was the last of the great line of Old Testament prophets. He was that voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John was the divine herald sent to usher in the age of the Messiah and to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God. Yes, the kingdom had now arrived in the person of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus publicly preached and said to the people, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." Literally, the kingdom has drawn near. You see, that very moment in history, that decisive moment that the Old Testament prophets and people have been looking forward to for hundreds of years, that time had now arrived. And the reign of God was about to visibly break into the lives of men and women, setting them free from the power of sin and the power of Satan, and bringing them into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You see, the Bible tells us that there are two kingdoms, two invisible kingdoms operating in this world, two spiritual kingdoms. There is the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and there is the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us that every member of the human race belongs to one of those two kingdoms. And the Bible tells us that because of our sinful condition, the whole world lies in the evil one. You see, because of sin, everyone is born into this world, into the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. They're enslaved and ensnared by sin and by Satan, and they cannot break free. But the glorious message of the Christian gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago to usher in another kingdom. A kingdom of light, a kingdom of salvation, a kingdom of liberty, a kingdom that consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. A kingdom that delivers men and women, boys and girls, from the power of sin and the power of Satan, and sets them free and brings them into the blessings of Messiah's reign. You see, the kingdom has arrived in the person of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, let me ask you in this service tonight, are you in the kingdom of God? Have you entered that spiritual kingdom? Have you come to that kingdom tonight? Are you experiencing the blessings of Christ's reign over your life? Or are you still in that kingdom of darkness, that kingdom of Satan? You see, a Christian by definition is not simply a person who goes to church, not simply a person who desires to turn over a new leaf and to resolve to adjust certain things in his life and make himself better and make himself a bit more religious. No, no, Christian salvation is so radical, it's so fundamental, that it's akin to an entirely new life. It's a person who has been delivered from the powers of darkness and translated from one kingdom into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." The message Jesus preached is the good news concerning the kingdom. But not only does Mark describe the message that Jesus preached, but secondly, the response that that message demands. The response that the message of the kingdom demands. Mark tells us that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You see, the response that men and women must make to the message of the kingdom is the response of repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message of repent and believe. And friends, this is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. This is the only way to experience the blessings of Christ's reign, to be set free from the law of sin and death. This is the only way of salvation. It demands repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, he says, and believe the gospel. You see, the gospel always demands a response. You cannot just sit here listening to the message indifferent tonight. A response will have been made in your heart to the gospel tonight. The gospel always elicits a response, and that response will either be one of acceptance, so that you receive the message and are changed by it, or it will be one of willful, complete rejection. The gospel never leaves us where we are. The gospel always requires a response. You cannot remain neutral to the message of the King this evening. And the response that the King requires is that response of repentance and faith. What does this mean, you say, in practical terms? Well, firstly, Jesus says, repent. Repent. Now, what does that mean? Well, the root of the word repent here is a word which means basically a change of mind. And repentance is a change of mind with regard to your sin. But also implied in the word is the act of turning. Repentance is a turning from sin, a turning around. It's the complete alteration of the basic motivation and direction of one's life. That's why Simon is going through the waters tonight, because he is publicly testifying how he has turned around, how he has forsaken the way in which he was living, and he's turned around, he's repented, and he is turning to God. And in true repentance, there are two essential elements. And repentance begins with a full confession of sin, an honest acknowledgement of our sin and our need. You remember how this is clearly seen in David's penitential prayer, recorded in Psalm 51. David had sinned grievously against God. You remember how he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and in his desires to cover up his tracks, he had arranged for the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. David had sunk rock bottom. David had fallen morally and spiritually. He was in a desperate state and condition. Notice how sin escalates. Sin snowballs. One sin, unless it is dealt with, will soon lead to another and to another, and eventually to a blunted conscience. David should have been away leading the army of Israel into battle. But instead, he stayed at home, lounging around in the palace. And it was while he was there that he beheld another man's wife bathing herself on the rooftop. And in a very modern scenario, that one look, that one lustful look, led to a devastating chain of events. David was guilty of covetousness. He was guilty of theft. He was guilty of deceit. He was guilty of adultery and even murder. But eventually, by God's grace, David was humbled for his sin. And in Psalm 51, where he makes his confession to God, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And repentance always begins with this honest, open acknowledgement of our personal sin and guilt. On one occasion in the Gospels, Jesus said to the religious leaders, those who are well do not need a doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What Jesus is saying, in other words, is that you've got to acknowledge your moral sickness before you can be healed. You've got to firstly own up and admit that you are wrong before you can ever be put right. But you see, the problem that gets in the way is human pride. Man by nature is too proud to admit his guilt and his sin. Man always tries to cover up, doesn't he, and make excuses. He blames his background, he blames his circumstances, he blames it on his parents, he blames it even on his genes. But you see, friends, the Bible tells us that God requires nothing less than the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If we say that we have no sin, says John, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And we need to return to God like the prodigal when he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Repentance begins with an honest, open confession of our sin and guilt. But then secondly, it leads on to a turning from sin to God in Christ. It's not enough merely to confess the sin. There needs to be this act of turning from sin to God in Christ. And that is the essence of true biblical repentance. You see, it means basically a change of direction. It's an about turn, a forsaking of the sinful direction in which we were living, a complete turning around, a forsaking of all to follow Jesus Christ. Repentance is the soul's divorce from sin. Repentance means feeling sorry enough to forsake that life of sin and never to return to it again. And how clearly this aspect of turning is brought out in David's prayer in Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David now demonstrates in these words that he has undergone a complete change of will. There is now a willingness not only for the past to be forgiven and forgotten and blotted out, but also for the future to be changed. And this element is absolutely essential to true repentance. The prophet Isaiah says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And notice the order there. A person must firstly forsake their sin before God can forgive it. We must turn from our sinful way, and we must return to the Lord if we are to receive the mercy and the abundant forgiveness and pardon of our God. A full confession of sin and a turning from sin to God in Christ. That is true repentance. And that is what Jesus means when he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent." But notice, repentance alone is not enough. Repentance alone cannot bring us into that kingdom and the blessings of Christ's reign. There must also be the response of faith and believe in the gospel. We must believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And that word "believe" in the Bible does not refer merely to a head knowledge, a belief in our head. It's not mere credence. It means confident trust. Confident trust. You see, it's a commitment of ourselves to a person, the person of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We turn from our sins and we reach out in faith and commitment to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Whoever believes on the Son has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life." Repentance towards God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And these two always go together in Scripture, hand in hand, and the one is no good without the other. You see, repentance without faith only leads to despair and depression and hopelessness. But faith without repentance only leads to presumption. There must be repentance and faith. Repent, he says, and believe the gospel. And then the final thing we need to notice here tonight is the urgency of the message. the urgency of the message. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the gospel. You see, this is a response tonight that we cannot keep putting off. There must be no prevaricating. There must be no further delay. There is an urgency about the kingdom. That's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow may never come. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. And the implication of those words is that there will come a time when he will not be found, and there will come a time when he will not be near. There will come a time when the kingdom will be complete, and the doors of the kingdom will be firmly forever closed, and then it will be too late. Oh, my friend, tonight, while there is time, heed that message of the kingdom. Heed the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him tonight. Turn to him even now in true repentance and in true faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that this wonderful kingdom began in the birth of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that kingdom that has broken into this world, delivering men and women from the power of sin and darkness, setting them free. Oh, how we thank you for this message of liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. How we thank you for this, Lord, period of the Lord's favour. And we do pray that the blessings of Christ's reign will be the blessings of everyone here tonight. We pray that many may respond to that message in repentance and faith, and that there may be a true turning to the King, and that many may indeed bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, that they may know the blessings that abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to lose his chains, the weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's a tremendous joy and privilege to be able to baptise Simon on profession of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Maybe that there are those here tonight who are here for the first time. Maybe this is all very new to you and rather puzzling, and you're thinking to yourself, well, what exactly is a baptismal service? What exactly is going to take place? You're saying, how does this differ from a christening? Well, let me say at the outset this evening that christening is something that really finds no basis or support in the New Testament scriptures. It belongs more to church tradition than it does to the teaching of the New Testament. And nowhere in the Bible do we read of little children being either sprinkled with water or even being immersed in water. In fact, according to the New Testament, there is only one type of person who should be baptized, and that's the person who believes. Baptism is for believers, and believers only. Those who have attained a certain age where they can listen to the message of the gospel and they make a personal response to it in repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, baptism always follows faith. But you say, well, what exactly does it mean? It sounds very strange, immersing a person under water. What's the significance of that? What's that got to do with being a Christian and living a Christian life? Well, Christian baptism was instituted by the Lord Jesus himself. You remember how after his death and resurrection he gathered his disciples to him and he said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's important we should understand this evening that baptism itself cannot make us a Christian. Baptism cannot save. It cannot effect any inward spiritual change. This is not holy water tonight. It's Thames water, and we pay for it in our race. Hopefully it's clean water and there are no whales in there tonight. But Hopefully it's warm water as well, but who knows. But there's nothing holy about this water, I can tell you. You see, baptism itself is simply a picture. And it's a wonderful picture. It's an outward picture of an inward spiritual experience. It's a picture of what Christ has done in our lives. It's a picture of identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, when Simon goes down under the water tonight, it's a picture of death. It's a picture that the old life has finished. The old Simon has gone forever. He's died with Christ. He's died to sin and his old life. And then when he comes up out of the water, it's a picture of him rising again to live a brand new life in his Saviour, Jesus Christ. Paul says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has begun. And so it's a picture, an outward picture, of new life in Jesus Christ. And it's also a wonderful picture of the washing away of sin. In Acts 22, we read how Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now I'm going to ask Simon if he'll just step forward and tell us a little bit about his spiritual journey and how the Lord Jesus Christ has brought him to faith.
I'd like to start this testimony pointed to him who deserves all the praise and all the glory, my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I want to pose some questions which by God's grace and through his love, he has graciously revealed the answers to me. I grew up in a loving family home. I was taught the difference between right and wrong, and had the benefit of hearing Bible stories and being told about Jesus, although I didn't have the privilege of going to church. But Dad died when I was 11, leaving my mum to look after me, the youngest of five children. That brings me to my first question, why do bad things happen? About 10 years later, I remember hearing an American evangelist talking to some people late one evening in Leicester Square. It was just after the Dunblane school tragedy, and I challenged him. If there is a God, how can such things go on? This was my second question. In the springtime of 1997, I found myself living with my sister Angela in Cornwall. I was recovering from an illness and had lots of time on my hands. Her husband Mark gave me some books and material to read, and I remember one short story about a train signalman. He was at work in the signal box, but was also looking after his young son. His attention wandered as he took a phone call, and his son crawled out of the box and down the track, heading into the path of the early evening express. I can't recall the exact events, but the signalman was left with an impossible choice. Save his son and lose the entire train, both passengers, or lose his son and save the train. It was, of course, showing the reader that God did not make that choice, giving his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, for us. A further discussion with Mark also led to more questions. Being a Liverpool supporter, I was quite affected by the 1989 Hillsborough football disaster, having attended midweek game versus Millwall the Wednesday before. I had no doubt got shoulders with some of the victims of that tragedy the following Saturday. I couldn't understand how it was right off there, but Mark stuck to his guns and tried to explain. I couldn't believe. That was my first question. Was God fair and just? Later that same year, I was doing some gardening at the mum's house and spotted something that looked interesting in the shrubs. A leaflet that asked me to look at my watch and posed the question, was it created by an accident or did it have a design and therefore a designer? Then asked me to consider the world with all its complexities. Was it an accident or did it have a design and therefore a holy designer? God. This was my fourth question. Having returned to Cornwall, I started to attend Newquay Reformed Baptist Church, I'd never spent much time in church and remember thinking that the prayers went on a bit. But I found the sermon very interesting. It all seemed to make sense. I was blessed with being among several godly people and had the benefit of being able to chat with Angela and Mark and also Alan Mace, the pastor at Newcombe. The gospel was explained to me. Jesus was and is the Son of God. He died for sinners like me and rose again to be his Father in heaven. A verse from 2 Corinthians spoke to me. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I was a sinner, and Christ did for me. I needed to repent and get right with God. One Wednesday evening after a Bible study, I said a prayer and pleaded for forgiveness. I knew in my head, and now knew in my heart, I was a Christian to thank God for his wonderful grace and mercy towards me. Now for those answers to those questions. Bad things like losing a loved one and awful things like gambling do and will continue to happen because we live in a fallen world. If you are a Christian, you have a faith that all things work together for good to those who love God. Is God fair and just? He is, because his word, the Bible, says he is. He has made many promises. These promises cannot be broken, unlike the promises of this world. Was the world created by an accident, and did we evolve from primeval stock? I don't think so, and more importantly, the Bible does not either. God's word is clear and has never been disproved. I'd like to leave you with one last question. It was a question that the Lord Jesus himself asked. Who do you say I am? Some say a prophet, some a wise man, some say the Son of God, others say just a clever thinker. I've made my affirmation today of who I know he is. But this is one question we all as individuals need to answer. I thank God for this. When I married Ali, I ended my bridegroom's speech with this quote, which still means so much to me. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me is not in vain.
It's a great joy and privilege to have with me in the baptismal pool this evening Simon's father-in-law, Pastor Martin Haggett from North Wales. He's here to assist me in the baptism of Simon. I'd like to ask brother in a moment to pray for Simon. So then after the baptism, as Simon comes up out of the water, we're going to sing together the chorus of hymn number 764. Which is trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for bringing us to this point in time. We've been reminded that the time is short, Lord, for all of us. We bless and we thank thee that which has come to this point in time tonight began in eternity, when I did set my love upon dear Simon. We bless thee for the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise thee for bringing him by grace to both repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that work of a new birth which has already taken place. And we thank thee for this testimony which he now gives to thy grace and to thy glory. Lord, please bless it not only to him and to Alison, and one day we beseech thee to Joshua, yes, but to all present, as we ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Simon, upon profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, I baptize you into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Some here tonight who are being very challenged by the things that you've heard and seen, and maybe you'd like to talk them over with us later, well, we'll be available. We hope that all of you will be able to stay behind. We've got some refreshments laid on in the back hall afterwards, and you're all invited to that time together. Well, let's say the grace in closing, shall we?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, and evermore. Amen. Thank you.